I want to invite you to take out your Bibles, if you have them here this morning, to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and go all the way down to verse 16, but we're continuing this series called Sent. In other words, why are we as Christians, or what are we called to do as believers in Jesus Christ? And we've seen the last few weeks that we are sent out into mission to live out the call that Jesus has for us and upon our lives. And I want to just begin reading Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading all the way down to verse 16. Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near, and I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon that would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears me and the one who rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let's bow our heads and pray and seek the Lord as we study his word this morning together. Lord, we worship you today, and we thank you, Father, that you are a good father. And Lord, though we all have different examples of earthly fathers of varying degrees of, in a sense of following you, Lord, some have followed faithfully, others not so faithfully. But Lord, we're thankful that you are a faithful Father, and that in you we can look to and have hope and recognize that you love us unconditionally. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and move among us. Lord, I pray that your strength would be perfected in my weakness, and that the Holy Spirit would be working and moving among us to draw all of us to Jesus. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I grew up in the Midwest. And one of the things that you know living in the Midwest is that there are a lot of different farms that are there. I mean, certainly there are cities and villages and places like that. But I'm talking about places like Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, Iowa. You know, if you drive on some of those interstate highways, you see cornfield after cornfield. And so that's what I kind of grew up around, living in Michigan. And I remember in our house that we grew up in Mount Pleasant, just down the street from us was a farm. And every now and then in the morning during the summers, if we had our windows open, we didn't have air conditioning in our house, so you know we had our windows open during the night all the time during the summer. But you'd get that summer breeze and you'd smell that manure coming down from the farm down, you know, the cow manure, you'd smell it coming down the road. And call me weird and kind of crazy, but I actually kind of like the smell of manure. You think, Pastor, that's nuts. It kind of brings me back. I don't know. It just kind of brings me back to those old days growing up. But, you know, if you grow up in those kind of settings, you remember those smells. You remember the smell of a summer rain in a country, and you just enjoy it. And there's something about that. Maybe I'm nostalgic or, you know, there's something kind of pastoral or pure about all that. I don't know about manure, but... But gazing in these big fields as you drive across the Midwest, there's just something remarkable when you see, you know, just sitting on a porch with a setting sun and just seeing the sun set across the fields. It was just a beautiful thing to remember. And can you imagine if you're a farmer yourself, when you see that the fields are ripe for harvest, you have a big cornfield that you've been working on and trying to get together for the whole summer, and you've had a lot of work that you put into that summer, you know, to sit on your front porch and to see the fields that are ripe for harvest, I'm sure they probably have a little bit different perspective than just me when I had nothing put into the harvest or into the field itself. The farmer has spent his summer working and plowing and watering and doing all the things necessary in order to be able to reap the harvest of his labors. And scripture, in the scriptures, we see that God himself is like a farmer. He's the one that harvests. He's looking to harvest his field. And his field is not of corn or of wheat or something else, but he's looking to harvest a crop of people. He's looking to harvest people. And look what Jesus actually has to say in Luke chapter 10, as we've been reading this. I want to give you a little bit of a context to this passage as we just jumped right in the middle of it. Jesus and his disciples here have been on their way to Jerusalem. And they had just been rejected in a Samaritan village. And Jesus explains that there is a cost in following him, that there's a price tag that's associated with being a follower of him. And in verse 1, Jesus calls the 72 ahead of him. In other words, he's going to go into Jerusalem, go into some of these places, but he's sending out these 72. Look, he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others to go to send ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So just like John the Baptist was ready and came and prepared the way for the coming of the Lord, we think of what happened in the beginning part of Luke's gospel, we see that these 72 are sent on ahead of Jesus to prepare the way for his coming. And it's interesting, we think about the 12 that were sent out here at the beginning of chapter 9, and verse 3 in particular. We're thankful that they're the 12 that are sent out, but we see now that there's a larger crowd that is sent out. This is kind of a preview, if you will, of things to come. How as Jesus' followers, all of us are sent out. And it's significant that more than 12 are sent out here because there's an important parallel. You could say the sending of the 72 shows us a preview of God's mission to the ends of the earth, which we've been talking about the last few weeks. And it's also significant here in this passage that he sends them out in pairs. Scripture talks about the testimony of two or three witnesses. This was helpful in judicial cases and that type of setting where they needed to be able to send people out to have witness. But there's power in numbers. I want to just give you several examples in the New Testament of pairs. We think, first of all, of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. We have another example of a pair in Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 15. We think of Peter and John in Acts chapter 8, and Barnabas and Mark in Acts chapter 15. We think of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, and Silas in Acts chapter 15. In other words, these are just a few examples of the sending of the disciples out into pairs to do ministry in the context of community. There is power in numbers. Ken, if you read Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, listen to what he says here.
I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them.
So again, what we have here is an example, clearly in Scripture, that God's presence dwells where people are gathered. Where there's at least two, God promises to dwell among us. We see another example in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. It says, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can they keep warm alone? So this idea that numbers not only brings a sense of God's presence, but also a sense of mutual support for one another. The last one is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. Listen to what is said here.
How could one person chase 1,000 of them and two people put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up?
So we see in the first example, Matthew chapter 18, we see that God's presence dwells where there's at least two or three that are gathered. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that there's mutual support that can happen where we're gathered together. And finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we see that God's power, even in spiritual warfare, can be manifest when at least two people are gathered together and we join ranks in prayer and in spiritual battle as well. So it's significant that Jesus sent the disciples out in teams, in pairs, and he did this for multiple reasons. And I think there's a lot that we can glean today in understanding the context of how ministry should be done. But look in verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus talks about this harvest field that is in representation of people. And he's saying that there's plenty of people to be reached for the kingdom of God. But unfortunately, there are not many workers by comparison to go out and reach them. And if maybe you grew up on the farm here, maybe that's been your past. As you think about living on the farm, when the harvest is ripe, there's only a small window of time to reap the harvest, to be able to bring it in, because you don't want to lose the crop. And so this is an idea that Jesus is conveying. And actually today, sometimes farmers will hire additional help to be able to harvest it because they want to be able to bring it all in. And Jesus is saying, look, we need to be praying for more workers. We need to be praying for more people to be able to go out in the harvest field. We're not just talking about global stuff here. We're talking about regional and local missions as well. And so Jesus is saying there are scores of people that have not yet heard the name of Jesus. There are many people that the kingdom of God needs to come to them, but there needs to be messengers. There needs to be people who are willing to go out and to share the good news of the gospel with them. So I want to just challenge each of us here in thinking about this application in this passage. The first action point that I believe that God would be calling Clay House to do, and each of us as individuals, is set yourself to earnest prayer. We need to be praying. Jesus commands us to pray that he would send out workers into the harvest field. There's plenty of people to be reached here in Colorado Springs and to the ends of the earth. And certainly there are a lot of workers already in place, but friends, there's billions of people here, and we need more people to go out and launch out into the harvest fields. People that are actually going to share their faith with other people. So I want to just challenge each of us as we're entering into this season of recognizing God's calling for us to go public with our faith, to be witnesses for the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to be in prayer, saints. We need to be praying and making petitions before God in two ways. First of all, that God would send out workers, many other people. You think, for example, in a few weeks, there's a Life conference coming down in Orlando where a lot of our teens from around the country and world are coming to gather together. And I'm praying that God would touch their hearts and that God would touch their hearts in such a way that many of them would be sent out into harvest. But friends, let's not just leave this to teens. Let's leave this to all of us. We need to be praying that God would raise up workers to go into the harvest field. And then second of all, we need to pray and say, God, what would you have me to do? How can I get in the game here? How can I get engaged? I mean, all of us, we have responsibility. Sometimes we feel like, we're living in our little cubby at work and we're wondering, man, what kind of difference am I making? I want to tell you, friends, you are incarnating the gospel right in your work environment. It might seem like it's a small environment, but you are Jesus to the people around you. And God has planted you there to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is off script here, but instead of spending time complaining about your work, why not ask the Lord to say, Lord, help me to recognize your work here and use me to be a blessing to the people around me. As I've stated before, you might be the only Bible that somebody else will ever read, your life. So you be praying. You be seeking the Lord yourself, not only for asking God that he would raise up workers in the harvest field, but that he would speak to your heart about what God would have you to do. Maybe it's helping give more money to the Great Commission Fund. Maybe it's helping support in any other ways, but you be in prayer. Because the things that we have, the things that we can see are only temporary. And so therefore, we need to use things that are temporary and invest them into the eternal. We need to be mindful of that reality. So you be in prayer. I want to just challenge you first in that way as a first action point. Look in verse 3. He says, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." What Jesus is saying is, look, this work isn't easy. There will be challenges. There will be resistance when you fulfill God's calling in your life. It's not necessarily going to be a walk in the park. In fact, Jesus promises that if we follow Him faithfully, that we will have troubles. You know, I remember when I planted a church in Minnesota a few years back, and before we launched, I went to a city council meeting just to kind of introduce myself into the community and let us know that we were going to be planting, you know, Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Minnesota. And I remember as I'm sharing the vision and sharing my heart to the city council and introducing myself as the new pastor in town, I remember a smirk on several council members' faces as if to say, well, that's all we need. Another church. You know, never mind if I came in to want to establish a new bar or sports grill in the community, they'd be all ears. But a new pastor, a new church. I remember as I was leaving the meeting, one of the council members said, "Well, good luck." I thought, oh Lord, this city needs a church. This city needs the gospel here. And so we began praying and seeking the Lord and doing this. And this God opened some great opportunities in that community. And I was able to be a chaplain for the police department for 10 years. And God did some good things. But it was hard work. And some of you that have been in other places around the world, some of you maybe have been in pastoral ministry, some of you have worked in various environments or even just dealt with stuff at work in a non-Christian environment. You understand that it's tough sledding sometimes. Jesus says you are sent out as sheep among wolves. But I want to say this, dear friends, that God's agenda is to turn wolves into sheep, to turn them into faithful followers of Jesus Christ, who is the true shepherd. Look in verse 4. He says, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." The idea here, and there's really kind of two ideas in this verse. Number one, trust God for provisions. Trust God for provisions. Sometimes, you know, it's a step of faith. I shouldn't say sometimes, it always is. It's a step of faith. You're not sure how the money is going to come in. You're not sure of how the logistics are going to fit into place. Friends, if you're listening to the voice of God and you're obedient to His will, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen? He will provide a way. Now, you need to be in prayer with others. You need to do what you can to partner with others and seek the Lord in your life. But if God is set on your heart to do something, to go out into the harvest field, I believe God will make a way for you to do that and to trust Him for the provisions. I love what Hudson Taylor said, the great missionary. He said, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate His purposes for lack of funds, and He can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards, and He much prefers doing so." I love that heart. God will provide everything that is necessary. Doesn't mean there are times where we don't sweat it or we're uncertain of how things will come out. But we have to trust that God would provide the provisions necessary to go. The other idea that is conveyed here in verse 4 is not only that God is going to provide the provisions, but also the need to stay focused. To stay focused on what He's called you to do and to be. Because, friends, it's very easy as believers in Jesus Christ to lose focus. You know, we live in a society where screens are everywhere. I mean, you can go to a restaurant and, you know, they have screens on your table and screens everywhere. I mean, it's hard to stay focused on somebody right in front of you when you have so many distractions around you. And just as that can happen in the visual world around us, it can happen in our spiritual lives where we get detoured or focused on secondary things. And Jesus commands us to stay focused, especially during seasons where you might be tempted to be discouraged, where you might be tempted to throw in the towel and to give up. I've had those seasons before in my life. And while you have those days where they feel dark and you feel like you're not going to be able to go on the next day, remember that you need to stay focused. You know, just as a farmer plants seed, they have to understand that harvesting takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't plant a seed one night and wake up the next morning and see this beautiful tree or whatever, you know, plant you planted there. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And friends, we need to be patient. I think if there's ever one spiritual reality and one gift that we need, it's the spiritual gift of patience. And this doesn't come naturally to me. I want to see results. I want to see it right now. I want it, you know, if we're putting the work and energy, I want to see it now. But that's not oftentimes how God works. Some things just take time. And just as a farmer plants seeds into the ground and it takes time before the harvest comes in, you know, you and I, when we're trying to share our faith with friends or family members or neighbors or loved ones, it's seed, it's planting seeds and watering those seeds. And you may see the harvest of that seed. You may not see the harvest of that seed. Maybe somebody else will. But again, our aim is to be faithful to the things that God has put before us and recognize that that it's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the harvest. So I want to just encourage you to just stay focused. How do we go out? Well, Jesus actually gives some guidance here in verse 5. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So basically, when Jesus is commanding these 72 to go out, he's saying your first duty is to express a greeting of peace. The word is shalom. The idea is a peace upon this household. You know, Augustine notes that the greeting of peace is essentially extended to all there. Now, when they were to extend this greeting of peace, the shalom to these households, the response of the people in the households could be varying. Some may reject that greeting of peace. Some may be receptive to that greeting. But the action point, I believe, that God would call us as a congregation, not only, first of all, to pray that God would do a work here in us and among us, but be praying in your own life about finding that person of peace. Finding that person in your life. Maybe there's multiple people in your life. Maybe that person is a person that you work with. Maybe it's a person that lives across the street. Maybe it's a mom that you see when you bring your kids to the park and she's sitting there just on her phone and she just kind of doing her own thing, and God's calling you to reach out because you've seen her on multiple occasions. In other words, look for people in your life that are receptive to you, or that the God may be opening a door for you to be a witness to in some way. And look for people who are willing to listen. You know, not everybody is willing to listen. There are people that want to push you aside. And, you know, don't be rude. You know, just, you know, let them do what they're doing. But again, be kind to people. Love people. You know, you think about a person of peace in the Scripture. I'm reminded in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman. You remember this woman who had multiple husbands and she had had a checkered past, and she goes out to the well and Jesus comes there and he asks her a number of questions, and Jesus was able to see into her life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she realizes that he's a prophet, and Jesus reveals to her some amazing things about worship and all these things. But notice something. After she has this conversation with Jesus and John chapter 4, what does she do? She goes back to her village and she says, I met this man who told me everything I knew about my life. In other words, this woman was a person of peace, and as Jesus is giving life in that moment, in that encounter with her, she's actually able to be a witness to the people in her own community. And you have to recognize that sometimes that person of peace may be a person that has a reputation, whether good or bad. Just as in the case with the Samaritan woman, she was not a very highly respected person, but God used her to reach the people there. And also look for people that are spiritually hungry. You know, you can walk down the street, and sometimes I've seen people wearing satanic shirts or things that are very dark. Actually, those people can be very receptive. They may be resistant to you, but they're thinking about spiritual things. That's a key. People that are thinking about spiritual things. Now, they're obviously opposed to what you're going to be representing, but at least they're thinking about those realities. Again, be mindful and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in all this, but be sensitive for the people in your life. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, even this morning, is bringing some people to mind here today in your life that God is calling you to be a witness to. You know, the church, when we think about the church, a church isn't just a building, and it isn't a building at all. It's the people. And when we go out and when we share the Gospels, we continue to be the church in our community. And therefore, we must let our light shine in our families, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhood. So find a person of peace in your life. And frankly, they're probably already there. Think about a person that fits that description. Maybe it's somebody that comes to you for advice. You know that they're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, but God has given you a bridge where you're able to connect with them in some way. So I'm going to just challenge you in two ways here this morning in thinking about this passage. First of all, to pray, and second of all, to find that person of peace. You know, actually, suppose you made your own street a harvest field. Thinking about your neighborhood, thinking about the people that are around you. You made an attempt, for example, to pray for everybody on your street. Maybe to get a notepad out and write out the list of names of the adults and the children on your street and begin praying for those people. Maybe you made an attempt to actually get to know them by name. Maybe they have a different background than you. Maybe they're different as far as what their past represents or ethnically, whatever it may be. But look for people to reach out to and love. Look for people that seem to enjoy being with you and are willing to talk about deeper things, that person of peace. You know, friends, God wants you to transform your street. Your street ought to be changed because you or your family are there. Think about that. Talking about complaining sometimes in work environments, sometimes we complain that we're in the house that we're in. Maybe God put you right there so that you can have an effect and be a light to the people that are around you in that neighborhood or in that park that you regularly go to. God wants to transform your street through your life. And God, here's the deal. God's already been at work in the people in your street before you even got there. That's an amazing reality. So it's a matter of discerning, God, were you already working, and how can I join in with what you're doing? You know, this fall, we're going to be taking some time to specifically talk about this subject of biblical hospitality. And I'm going to take about 10 weeks, and we're going to go through some very practical things. So this is just kind of a little whetting your appetite here this morning. But I want to share a lot of things as it relates to this issue of biblical hospitality and how to engage in spiritual conversations that are not going to be a threatening type of thing for them or for you. And so we're going to talk more about that at length. But I want to just encourage you to you be in prayer. Keep your antennas up as to what God is doing in your neighborhood and in your workplace and in your family. And you be discerning. Verse 6. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Again, there might be some resistance by some people who don't want to talk about spiritual matters. They might be openly hostile against some of the things you have to say. But again, you be discerning, you be in prayer, and you continue to let your light shine, not just in your words, but in your actions. Be wise in how you go about it. Be wise. You know, I can remember when I worked in an architectural firm back in the 1990s, and there was a particular man by the name of Juan who had a reputation as being kind of an eccentric man and actually not really liked by a number of people in the workplace. And he was open to talking about spiritual things, but not necessarily Christianity. And so I knew that he was open about some of these things. So I would meet with him for lunch occasionally, and I would use words that were actually scripture, but I'd phrase it like this. You know, Juan, ancient wisdom says that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He'd say, boy, that's deep. And, you know, I've just used this phrase, ancient wisdom. That's what the Bible is, isn't it? Ancient wisdom. I just would phrase it in that way, and then I'd feed him all these things. I'd say, boy, you know a lot about ancient wisdom, don't you? And I said, Juan, I'm actually giving you the Bible. He said, oh. He was kind of amazed, but he realized that there was something deep. There was just the stigma of the Bible about it. But God used that as an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with him. Again, you be discerning. Scripture talks about being as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. So you be discerning about how you phrase things and what kind of language you use without compromising the gospel. But again, you be discerning of what God would have you to do. And in verses 7 to 8, Jesus commands him. He says, I don't want you to go from house to house, eat what's in front of you. To put it another way, he's saying, don't be rude. You know, don't be a jerk that just comes around beating people on the head like with a Bible kind of thing, a Bible thumper. And, you know, everybody just kind of walks to the other side of the street from that type of person because they're just rude. No, you show and you demonstrate the love of Jesus through your actions. You be kind. You be a listening ear. You know, sometimes people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's a matter of caring for people. It's a matter of being there and being available if they're going through a difficult time where you can be a listening ear. Don't be rude. If there's one thing I could just encourage the body of Christ as a whole when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel, don't be rude. The other thing is don't be a hypocrite. Don't say one thing and do another. I think people can see hypocrites, and that puts them off. We need to be authentic in who we are and be genuine in our love for people. Verse 9. Says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In other words, keep the kingdom of God in mind always and see things from the perspective of eternity. You know, the people that you're talking with, the people that you interact with at work are made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis once said, there are no ordinary people. You have never, ever talked to a mere mortal. He's right. That every person is made special in God's eye. And we do not go powerless. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus sent out the 72 into the disciples to go out and perform miracles, I believe the same Holy Spirit empowers us to, yes, even do those things if Jesus calls and commands us to do those. Nothing has changed since those Bible days in the early church. But we must keep the kingdom of God in mind always. In verses 10 to 12, I'm not going to read that, but he's saying don't take it personally if people aren't immediately open to you. Remember, harvest takes time. Plant this word. Plant acts of love. Plant the seeds in people's lives through your words, through your testimony, through your invitation. Maybe you can invite them to church. And maybe for some of you, maybe physically you're not able to go out like you could before. But I want to tell you, dear friends, we need some prayer warriors. And we need some people that will pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us. And you be discerning how God would use you in this season in your life. Because God will show you. And you're on this earth for a reason and for a purpose. And that's to make a difference in the kingdom of God. No matter what your condition or lot is in life right now. But don't take it personally, again, if people aren't immediately open to them. You take every moment, you seize every moment for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also give things time and space. As all of us know in our own lives, it took time for many of us. Actually, I'm going to share this later, but you think about Mark's gospel. You see as an outline in Mark's gospel where you see the disciples. You ask, well, when were the disciples converted? Well, what you could say is really in the gospel of Mark, you see the disciples, there was a process of understanding who Jesus really was. At first, they saw Jesus as a prophet and a good teacher. And eventually it culminates in Peter's confession. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. So recognize that when you keep the conversation on Jesus, help people to understand who Jesus is. Some people might already see him as a good teacher. Some people might see him as a prophet already. Muslims see that already. Start there. And as the Holy Spirit will reveal, he'll begin revealing who Jesus truly is. Sometimes we make conversion. Certainly there's a line that needs to be crossed and a decision that needs to be made. But there is a punctiliar, a moment of salvation. But there's a lot of process too, isn't there? There's a lot of process where we begin to, the questions begin to ruminate in our mind. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that everybody's talking about? Start there. Start in their understanding of who Jesus is, and you be discerning. In verses 13 through 15, again, I'm not going to read these, but he mentions several Galilean cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. These were cities and villages that did not receive Jesus, and Jesus dealt with rejection a lot. Actually, you see this time and time again where Jesus was commonly rejected in a lot of towns. Now, there were certainly places that received him well, but people that did reject him. And in verse 16, look what he says. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Here's kind of the idea and the thought that Jesus is communicating. He's saying, in essence, to reject Jesus' messengers is to reject Jesus and his message. And to reject Jesus is to reject God. And to reject God is to align oneself with Satan. And to align oneself with Satan is to be under judgment. And so what Jesus is communicating to these 72, and I think what he would be saying to us, that you and I, we represent Christ Jesus to this world. We represent the love of Jesus. We represent Christ himself to the people around us. And if we're faithful in our witness and consistent in our love, it's not us that they're really rejecting, but it's Christ in us. If we're being faithful in our witness. Clay House, as I've been sharing the last few weeks about this idea of being sent, we are sent. But we need to, number one, be in prayer about what God would have us to do and be discerning about that person of peace in our lives. And we can't be motivated by fear. We must be driven by the kingdom of God. Remember that we as Christians are sent into the harvest. You know, as the worship team comes forward, I would just like to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to just have a few moments of quietness. But during these few moments of quietness, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just ask the Holy Spirit to show to you, maybe he'll bring somebody in your mind, of somebody that he's put in your life that he's calling you to be a witness to. So as we just have these few moments of silence, maybe the Holy Spirit will bring a person or two that he's calling you to be a witness to. Let's just take a moment and let the Holy Spirit guide us. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of names that are flooding in my mind now. Some family members. Some neighbors. Lord, we come to you now. And we thank you that we don't go alone, but you empower us. And Lord, as you've laid these people on our hearts and minds here today, the Holy Spirit, you would guide us and direct us as to how we should plant seeds and love them and care for them. Lord, we look to you. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would save them, that you'd rescue and redeem their lives. Use us, use other people. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, before you stand, I want to just challenge you. If you had a person or two that came to your mind as we had those few moments of silence, that God is laying in your heart to be reaching out to, will you commit this week, every day, to pray for them? How many with the lifting of hands? This, I realize it's easy to lift a hand, but how many will actually do this? With the lifting of hands, I'm going to pray for that person and those people this week. One of the things I've discovered is when you begin praying about them, the Holy Spirit will begin stirring up in your heart opportunities to reach out. One of the reasons why we don't reach out enough is because we're not thinking and praying for them consistently. Once again, lifting of hands. I will pray this week for those persons. Let's do it together. Let's stand to our feet and let's worship the Lord together. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, and we pray that you burden our hearts for the lost. Father, we look to you here this morning, and I pray that as we draw near to you, that you'd burden our hearts with the things that burden your hearts. And Lord, we do pray that you'd raise up workers into the harvest field. Lord, raise us up, that we would be engaged in your mission, that we would be engaged in what you want to do in this world. Lord, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done, not only in this world, but in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families, Lord, in our schools. Lord, let your kingdom come. And Lord, may we be kingdom mindful. May we be mindful of the things that you've set for us to do. Jesus, we thank you that you came to redeem and rescue us. And Lord, we're your ambassadors. We're your witnesses. And Lord, if we don't speak up, who will? And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray for a spirit of boldness and for a spirit of discernment among us. Lord, that you would stir our hearts to discern what you're doing among the people around us. And help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be mindful of the needs that are in front of us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray, Lord, that you'd burn like a fire in our spirits. The Lord, that you would set our eyes and keep our focus on the things you want us to stay focused on. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we bless your holy name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Let's go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless.